Well, the last several Sundays, we've been looking at John 15 and Jesus' illustration of the vine and the branches. In that illustration, there are two types of branches, those that bear fruit and those that do not bear fruit. And as we've seen, those that do not bear fruit are the Judas branches. They represent unbelievers like Judas, who profess to be attached to Christ, the true vine. They're the branches that even appear to be attached to Christ, but in reality, they're not true believers. The branches that bear fruit, of course, represent true believers. And we saw that Jesus said in John 15, verse 8, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." Now in verse 16, John 15, verse 16, we haven't gotten there yet, but in verse 16, Jesus said this, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." Pretty straightforward statement. "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain." You didn't choose him. But Jesus says, "I chose you and appointed you." That word, that little word translated appointed there, is from a Greek verb that could be translated appoint, or it could be translated place, or it could be translated set aside. So Jesus is saying here, "I chose you and appointed you. I've placed you. I've set you aside for the purpose that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain." How often do you consider that? How often do you think about your Christian life as one in which you've been appointed by God to a task for Him, to bear fruit for Him? We're going to look at more at John chapter 15, verses 12 to 16 in the next few weeks, but not this morning. This morning, keeping in mind that our Heavenly Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and keeping in mind that Jesus chose you and appointed you so that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, keeping that in mind, I want us to look at a passage that speaks very directly to how to apply this in our daily lives. Turn with me this morning back to Matthew 5. Matthew 5. And I want to look with you this morning again at verses 14 to 16. We've looked at this passage before, some of us have, several years ago, 5 years ago probably now, but I think it's time to come back and look at this. It's so fitting to what we're looking at here in John. Follow along with me as I read Matthew 5, starting in verse 14. "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Martin Lloyd-Jones, who really wrote what is probably the text, the text, the book on the Sermon on the Mount, said that Matthew 5, verse 14, is one of the most astounding and extraordinary statements about the Christian that was ever made. And as I contemplate that, I have to agree with that. What our Lord teaches in this text is so foundational to who you are as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are one who is chosen and appointed to go and bear fruit. And part of that is this: you're the light of the world. This concise little statement should be a guide to all that you do in your life. It's a text, this text is a text that should at once cause you to be full of joy, and yet at the same time, it's a text that should give you a tremendous sense of your God-given appointment. It's a passage that puts a divine call on your life. And it's a passage that has to be understood and it has to be obediently embraced by every true believer and every true church. Now, just to give you a little bit of the context, and I can only give you a little this morning, but just back in verse 13, just back up one verse to verse 13, Jesus said there that his followers are the salt of the earth. You remember that statement? I'm not going to focus on that this morning, but Jesus is telling the true followers of Christ there, whether you realize it or not, you have influence on the world. Salt's primary use at the time of Jesus, at the time he spoke this, was as a preservative for food. So there in verse 13, Jesus is using a word picture to say that Christians have a spiritual influence. Christians are the salt that hinders the spiritual decay of the fallen world, a decay that would speed along much more rapidly without Christian influence. In other words, your godly life, your verbal testimony impedes and hinders the spiritual decay of the world. Christians are the salt of the earth. But Jesus didn't stop there. He went on in verse 14 to say more. He said that Christians are also the light of the world. You can think about these two verses like this. As you abide in Christ, your Christian life, first of all, hinders the negative direction of the world and then points the world positively toward the truth and the grace of the gospel. Now let's look at verse 14. I want to talk more in just a minute about what Jesus means here when he talks about being the light. But first, I just want to remind you that there's an underlying presupposition here that's important. And that presupposition is that this, spiritually speaking, the world is a dark place and it desperately needs light. We need to think about that just for a minute. Jesus doesn't even state that in this passage. He doesn't need to. It's self-evident, right? The world is dark. The world of unbelievers walk in the darkness. Scripture repeatedly uses that metaphor of darkness to describe the situation of mankind. Let me give you just a few verses. Proverbs 4, verse 19, the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. Ephesians 4, 18, Paul describes sinners as being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts. So this terminology of darkness in Scripture just highlights the spiritual reality that unsaved men and women, regardless of how they look and how they act, all of them are slaves to sin and are estranged from God. They're all apart from Christ, living in darkness, rushing toward the eternal judgment of God. Listen to what Jesus said to Saul on the road to Damascus. Jesus said this. He said, I'm sending you to the Gentiles to open your eyes so that to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So that's the presupposition of verse 14. That's the situation of fallen mankind. They're living in profound darkness. In other words, even though we live in a world that's ever increasing in the knowledge of God's creation, we live in a world that's discovering more and more truth about the physical world and the universe in which we live, things that should be pointing them to the fact that there's a God, men are instead living in complete spiritual darkness. Not only do they live in the darkness, they deliberately live in the darkness. John 3 tells us that the natural man loves the darkness rather than the light because his deeds are evil and he doesn't want to be exposed. The world is blind to spiritual truth. Complete blackout, complete darkness. And the world likes it that way. I was thinking about this. I remember when we were in California, we took a trip one summer. I think it was the second summer we lived in California. We took a trip up to Kings Canyon, which is up near Sequoia National Forest. And after living in L.A., where it seems like it's light all the time because there's so many lights in that city, one thing that struck all of us, I think, was how dark it was up there at night. Some nights, you know, certainly the moon and the stars would give at least a little light, but I remember at least one night when it was just absolutely pitch black. You know, one of those nights where you can't even see the hand in front of your face, that dark. Well, that's the spiritual darkness that the world is in. That's the spiritual darkness that you were in one time as an unbeliever. Just absolute pitch black, spiritual blackout. Unbelievers have no light of their own to bring to the situation. Okay, none. Their darkness is absolutely complete. You remember in Psalm 73 where Asaph talks about how he looks around and he sees unbelievers and he says they're fat. You know, in other words, he's talking about how arrogant they seem to be and how they just seem to be blessed and how they seem to be prosperous from the world's standards. You know, they're just getting away with everything and it seems like everything's going great in their lives. It looks like they're just coasting through life with no troubles and they mock God and they mock other believers. And Asaph kind of reflecting on that and he says, man, it looks like they have it all figured out. It seems like their life is just perfect. And then Asaph comes to a kind of a reality check there in Psalm 73, verses 18 and 19. He says this, praying to God, he says, surely you set them in slippery places, and you cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They're utterly swept away by sudden terrors. I just remind you of that because you see the unbeliever's life oftentimes looks just fine. But it's not. The unbeliever is decaying physically and spiritually, going from bad to worse. He's spiritually blind and he doesn't even know it. Total darkness. He's headed toward eternity without God. He's headed to the eternal wrath of God and he doesn't know it and he doesn't even care about it. That's the presupposition of verse 14. All right, let's dig into these verses a little more. In these verses, I want you to see really kind of a simple message this morning, but it's pretty direct. I just want to show you that there's four types of statements that Jesus makes in this passage. Four types of statements about your purpose in life. Four types of statement. He makes a descriptive statement. He makes an exclusive statement. He makes an indicative statement, and he makes an imperative statement in these three verses. So, first of all, let's look at this descriptive statement. He makes a descriptive statement. Verse 14, he says, you are the light of the world. If you're a Christian, that's a description of you. That's your identity. The light of the world. The Christian has been given light such that the Christian now is light. You remember Colossians 1, verse 13, it tells us that God has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. He's transferred us into the kingdom of light. And when we consider this, we're at one hand overwhelmed with gratitude, and at the same time, we should be overwhelmed with compassion and for those who are still in the darkness. It's only by God's grace that you're in the light. It's not that you earned it. And now you're the light. You see, if you're a truly repentant follower of Christ, then He says, you are the light of the world. Now, what does that mean? What does Jesus mean by light? Well, certainly you realize as you study Scripture, you see that light is a metaphor for spiritual truth, right? Psalm 119, verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. John 8, verse 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Life and light. You need light to have life, eternal life. The light of truth dispels the darkness of falsehood, right? Light is the comprehensive metaphor that refers to all of God's revealed truth. And that light, that truth that Jesus is talking about here includes the truth about the perfect holiness and majesty of God. It includes light as to the loving kindness of God, and light also as to the fact that God will not let sin go unpunished. It includes light, truth, revelation as to the fact that man is a sinner who cannot save himself, light about man's need of a Savior, light concerning salvation through faith alone in Christ alone. And so when Jesus says that you as a Christian are the light of the world, he's saying something very important about you. He's saying that you are the one who proclaims spiritual truth. You reveal spiritual truth to the unbeliever. You've been appointed. God, you didn't choose him. He chose you, and he's appointed you. And part of your appointment is to dispel spiritual darkness with your light. You see? Listen to 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 through 6. Paul writes there, even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord and ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. For God, who said light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. You see what Paul's saying there? He's saying that the God of all light, the God who first ordered the light to shine in the darkness, he's flooded your hearts, if you're a believer, he's flooded your hearts with his light. And now then, we proclaim Christ as Lord because we've been given light and in turn can give them knowledge of the glory of God. We've been given light, God's shown the light of his love into our hearts, and then we then are lights that can give others light to the knowledge of the glory of God. The point is, as true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know the truth, and you're the light because you share the light of God and his salvation with others who so desperately need it. Now, Jesus said, remember this, Jesus said, I am the light, John 8. And so we understand, of course, that any light we have is a derivative of his light. Ephesians 5, verse 8, you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. So listen to this. Because you're joined to Christ, because you're in union with Christ, you've not only received light, but you've been made light, you see. And your light shines and points people to Christ as he uses your testimony and your godly life. The unbeliever sees the difference in you, and it shows them and reflects to them that they're living in the darkness. Your light exposes their darkness. It exposes their sin. And your light shows the way out of the darkness and the way to salvation. Maybe it's preaching the word to a large group. Maybe it's sharing Scripture just one-on-one with an unbeliever. Maybe it's simply your overt, openly godly conduct. All of that is light. Philippians 2, do all things without grumbling or disputing so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. That's it. That's being light. You live the life, the Christian life, children of God above reproach. You hold fast to the word, and by doing so, you hold forth the word of light to a dark world, you see. And obviously, the world will often reject your light, your truth. They'll reject your witness to the light of God's word. But rejection absolutely does not mean that your life is not light. You see, your light shines whether men receive it or not. When you're somewhere in total darkness and someone beside you turns on a flashlight, the light from that flashlight is there and real whether you want to see by it or not. And in the same way, your light as a follower of Christ is real. You're functioning as light whether the world rejects you or not. I think a lot of times you probably fail to understand how much darkness God can dispel through your godly life. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. He can and will use your light whether you always see it or not. Just be faithful. Just think about God, how God used the light of other believers to convict you of sin and draw you to Christ, how He used them to expose your darkness. I came under the influence of some lights in this world my freshman year of college. I wasn't a believer, but I began to hang out with some believers because I was really because I was impressed with their character and their lifestyle. And their righteous lives increasingly exposed my sin to me, and their light of their good deeds exposed my darkness. And then they showed me the way to salvation, and then they discipled me by exposing me to even more and more light. So Jesus makes a descriptive statement here. You are the light of the world. Never forget that. That's your identity. That's a description of you if you're a believer. Now, second, I want you to notice here, he makes an exclusive statement. You are the light of the world. It's an emphatic statement in the Greek. It's an emphatic statement of exclusivity. He uses an emphatic pronoun in the Greek here that means you alone. It's so important. Christians everywhere, you alone are the light of the world. That's the weight of this. If you aren't, no one else is. If you don't light the world, no one else can. Unbelievers can't. They're in total darkness. That's all they have. So it's an exclusive claim. You and you alone are the light of the world. By the way, to understand Christianity, you have to understand that biblical Christianity makes exclusive truth claims. The God of the Bible is the only God. There are no others. Jesus is God's only Son. He is the only Savior. The gospel is the only message of salvation. There are no others. Only those who repent of their sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. No one can come into the kingdom through the back doors of Catholicism or Mormonism or any other false ism. It's exclusive truth. Only through the truth of the gospel will men be saved, only by grace alone, through faith alone. Christianity is not one option among many by which man is saved. All other religions are man-made and are just blind men leading blind men with absolutely no light, and they're leading them straight to hell. And I understand, as someone who isn't a Christian and who doesn't understand the truth, and they hear me say that, that might sound very, very arrogant when I make that kind of statement. I understand if you aren't a Christian, if you don't understand the gospel message, you might hear this and say, wait a minute, who are you to say that? Others who hold to different beliefs are sincere in their beliefs too. Someone might say others who hold to different beliefs would say that they're right too. What makes only what you said right and all others' beliefs wrong? And to that, I would just say the exclusive truth of God's word is not a matter of my opinion. Not at all. When I declare those exclusive truths, I'm simply declaring to you the very word of God. This is the word of the one true God who created the universe. It's His universe. We are His creation. This is His word and His truth. And His word is truth whether sinful man object to it or not. And the exclusivity about what He teaches is clear in the Bible. So exclusive truth, really? Yes. Acts 4, verse 12, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Throughout Scripture, there's a statement of exclusivity that preempts any competing claims to truth. And we believe Scripture because it's the very Word of God. This is the inspired, perfect, special revelation of God, and we understand that we don't have the right to stand in judgment on the Word of God. We don't question the truthfulness of what God has said. And so, we should not be surprised when we come to this exclusive statement here in Matthew 5, verse 14, you and you alone are the light of the world. No one else is light because no one else has the light. Everyone else is lost and blinded in darkness. So, a descriptive statement, light of the world, and an exclusive statement, you alone. Third, still really at the beginning, right here, verse 14, I want you to notice that Jesus makes an indicative statement. You are the light of the world. That little verb, are, there is so important. Here's why. It tells us that this is absolutely indicative of who you are if you're a Christian. Who you are now as if you're a Christian. Here's what I mean. Here's what he's saying. You are light. It's not a command to be light. Notice that. It's not that you should pray to be light. It's not that you'll grow in your walk until one day you will be light. It's that right now, if you're a true follower of Christ, then you are light. And so you and you alone are the light of the world, exclusive statement. But within the sphere of those who are true Christians, this statement is entirely inclusive and indicative. You are the light of the world. Remember, Jesus is just speaking to ordinary folks here. Ordinary folks like you and me, saved by grace through faith. And he says to them, you are the light of the world. And he's saying that to you. You Christians, you alone are the light of the world. You are my truth bearers. By the grace of God alone, you have something that unbelievers don't have. You have spiritual light and truth. Now, we might be tempted to close our Bible right now and go home rejoicing in that. Yeah, praise God, I'm the light of the world. But that's not the point Jesus is making here. We should be greatly encouraged that we're the lights of the world, absolutely, and we should reflect on that and praise God for that. That He would bless us to be that, to be able to bear fruit for Him and bear fruit that abides, remains, as John 15 says. But Jesus takes it even further in this verse. And He goes on now, and He gives two illustrations here in verses 14 and 15 to show really the inevitable truth of all this. He just kind of pounds us home now with two illustrations, two very straightforward things to make the case, to make the point. If you're a Christian, then you're inevitably a light to the world. Look at verse 14 again. He goes on there and he says, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Ancient cities were often built on hills. That way they were cooled by the breezes. More importantly, they could be easily defended if they were on top of a hill. Also, they were often built with white limestone that gleamed in the sunlight in such a way that made them stand out. At night, the lamps lit in the city would cause the city light to glow, and it would be seen for miles and miles, even in the darkest of nights. And Jesus is using this illustration to reinforce the truth of what he just said: you're the light of the world. Here's his point. His true followers are lights in spiritual darkness by their very nature. If you're a follower of Christ, you're a light of the world by your very nature. It's inevitable. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. You can't hide it. It's just the nature of a city on a hill. And in the same way, a true Christian shines the light and the true truth of Christ, the truth of Christ, by his very nature. A true Christian cannot be hidden. He can't ultimately escape being noticed. A man or woman abiding in Christ, living the Christian life, will stand out. He'll be like a city on a hill. You see this? You did not choose him. He chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. And part of this, he has appointed you to be light of the world. Now Jesus confronts you with another illustration in verse 15. He says, "Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." It's pretty straightforward. The very function of a lamp is to what? Give light. It's pretty absurd to cover a lamp. It's lit to give light. Jesus has lit you so that you'll shine. Your very nature is to give forth spiritual light. And as you abide in Christ, the true vine, your very nature is to shine his light to a dark world. And the point is clear. It's absurd to think that you would cover up and hide your very nature. He's telling you of your very purpose here. You are his light. You must shine. The world needs you to shine. Christians are God's light to overcome the darkness. That's his plan. That's his purpose for you. That's why he set you apart. He didn't save you so you can run off and hide from the world and rest in your salvation and just sleep on the sofa and wait for his return. In the words of 1 Peter 2, verse 9, he saved you in part so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Now I want you to consider the fact that many people fall into unbiblical thinking right here at this point. Many approach Christianity as a way to, really as a way to enlist God's help through life. And for those who approach Christianity that way, to them, it's about what God can do for them through life with a minimum number of hardships, a minimum amount of persecution, and minimum inconvenience. Let's tell you, that's a totally inaccurate view of Christianity. It's not scriptural. It's sure Christ cares about you. Sure you should not be anxious about anything. Every hair on your head is numbered. He'll take care of you as you follow him. That's an important lesson that we saw in Matthew 6. But that's not the end-all, be-all. That's not the fulfillment of all that God has for you, you see. Christianity is so much more than that. It's so much more than God taking care of you and you alone now and forever. Don't ever reduce Christianity to such a selfish focus. That's a wrong kind of exclusivity that the Bible simply doesn't teach. Christianity is not about you using God to make your life better. Although it's certainly true, I'm not denying that he does that. It's not about you using God that way. Christianity is about God graciously working through you to make someone else's life better, and it's ultimately about God receiving the glory for that, because only he deserves that. Only he's worthy to receive it. You didn't choose him. He chose you and appointed you to bear much fruit. You light a lamp so it'll give light to all who are in the house, right? There's no purpose to light the lamp other than that. The whole purpose is so that light will be put forth in a certain area. It's so important for you to get this, for me to get this. He saved us to be salt and light. He appointed us to bear fruit that will remain. Remember that. Remember who you are. You don't light a lamp and then run out of the room just so the lamp will shine all over itself. A light exists for the purpose of giving light. You exist for someone else. Your purpose is to be salt and light, and it's absurd to think any other way. Don't do anything that hinders your effectiveness as salt and light. God saved you to have divine influence as salt and light. Don't run from his purpose for you here. If you run, you render yourself useless for his kingdom. If you're a Christian, you are salt and light. The text is clear. You're light. The only question is whether you will be obedient, if you'll obediently shine your light, or whether you'll foolishly run and hide from that. And so the next time you find yourself with any inclination whatsoever to not speak up and stand up for Christ, just think about a man lighting his lamp and putting it under a basket. Think about how ridiculous that is, and how ridiculous you are when you fail to live out Christ's purpose for your life. And apply this verse and use it to propel you to being even brighter light. Your Christian walk transcends you. It goes beyond the boundaries of your personal life. Christianity is not primarily about you. It goes beyond that to others. It goes to what you are supposed to be in the world around you. Do we understand that? Honestly, do we understand that? So an important indicative statement that Jesus makes here: you are the light of the world. Notice this. Notice that there is a kind of an implicit warning in this statement. This verse issues a warning to you if you find yourself being characterized by trying to blend in with the world. If you find yourself running from being salt and life, if that's what really characterizes your life, if that's really the habit of your life, this statement and these two illustrations that Jesus gives should show us that any desire that we find in ourselves to hide the fact that we're a Christian is to be regarded as, first of all, ridiculous, second of all, contradictory, and thirdly, even suspect. I mentioned Martin Lloyd-Jones earlier. This is what he said about this passage. He said, "The true Christian does not even desire to hide his light. He sees how ridiculous it is to claim to be a Christian and yet deliberately try to hide the fact. A man who truly realizes what it means to be a Christian, who realizes all that the grace of God has meant to him and done for him, and understands that ultimately God has done this in order that he may influence others, is a man who cannot conceal it." Then he adds this warning. Let me put it this way. If we find in ourselves a tendency to put the light under a bushel, we must begin to examine ourselves and make sure that it is really light. End quote. So there it is here in Christ's words, implicitly even a gracious warning. Okay, we've seen a descriptive statement, an exclusive statement, an indicative statement. Fourth, he makes it, verse 16, an imperative statement. This is really the climax to what he said in verses 14 and 15. He ties it all together here. He says, let your life shine. It's an imperative. It's a command in the Greek. Be holy, be godly, be righteous. Let your life shine here in this dark, sin-polluted world. And let your light shine before men that they may see your good works. The word good there in verse 16 has the idea of works that are beautiful and attractive. And Jesus is not saying here, you go through life and you see an unbeliever and you sort of dream up this way to impress the unbeliever with a beautiful, attractive work. That's not his point. He's simply saying, live out the Christian life of abiding in Christ, and you will that life will overflow then in righteous attitudes and deeds, right? We saw that in John 15. You abide in the vine, you abide in Christ, you abide in Christ, the true vine, the fruit will flow, right? He'll take care of the fruit. You would take care of the abiding. He's saying here, live out the Christian life, and that will overflow, your life will overflow with righteousness and righteous deeds and righteous attitudes. In other words, your love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, faithfulness, that will all be attractive. The works that will inevitably flow out of your Christian character will be a beautiful and attractive light. He's just calling you here to shine on. Be who you are. Be light. This is your calling. The dark world doesn't tell you to run from your call to be light. You're under the command of God. Let your light shine. You must do it. And Jesus closes here by saying that we must do it with the right motivation. He says, in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. This again is so, so important. It's not so that they will commend you. It's not about bringing praise to you. It's about pointing them to the Father. It's so that they will glorify our Father who has been so gracious to us despite all that we really deserve to the contrary, who has been so gracious to us to give us light and make us light. It's so that they'll glorify our Almighty God who reigns and who is the very Father of light. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, the psalmist said, but to your name give glory. It's about letting your light shine so God will be praised. Well, I know I interrupted the flow of John a little bit, but let me explain why I picked this passage to come back to this morning. As Christians, we've been richly and abundantly blessed. God has transferred us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and we have the Word of God to study. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling in us to illumine our minds to the truth of Scripture, to the light of Scripture. Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights, we have the opportunity to get together and study the Word and worship the one true God. We have fellowship with others who themselves are light, and we enjoy that greatly, and we should enjoy that. But remember who you are, please. You, along with all true Christians around this world, you alone are the light of this world. If you aren't, no one else is. If If Christians don't light the world, no one else will. If Christians don't light Lincolnton, North Carolina, no one else will. Because no one else can, because no one else has the true light. So it's a tremendous privilege, and it's an awesome God-given responsibility. He chose you and appointed you to bear fruit that will remain. You're the light. You are the light. Let your light shine. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. And I know this is a very direct passage. And we praise you for that, that it's clear that we are the light. We alone are the light because of what you've done in our lives, the truth that we know, the truth you've given to us, the light you've shown in our own hearts. Christians alone are the light. Unbelievers can't give light. And we are the light. It's not that we will become the light, it's that we are now. We'll grow. We'll grow and be able to shed more light. That's true, but we are light as Christians even now, no matter where we are in the process of sanctification. We're light. Father, help us to obey your command to be light, to let our light shine. Father, I pray that you'd give us more of a sense of the fact that you've appointed us than we've ever had before in our lives. That we wouldn't go around living as if we're just citizens of this earth. That we'd realize we're citizens of heaven, that we're appointed by you for something significant, to bear fruit for eternity, fruit that will minnow, fruit that will abide, remain, stay. And so as we abide in you, we realize that we will bear fruit that will remain. Help us to do that. Help us to be faithful. In Christ's name, amen.